All right, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and find 1 Kings. 1 Kings, we are going through the life and times of the prophet Elijah. And we have been in chapter 19 with about 3 sermons concerning how he flees from Jezebel because for his life, because she threatened to kill him. After he had called down fire, prayed down rain, saw God provide by the brook, provided miracles for food with the widow, raised her son from the dead, and all of these things. And he gets back to the city soaking wet, and Jezebel threatens him. Now, we have looked clearly at what God had told him after he ran some 125 miles south out of his country, and now he is in a cave. He had stopped long enough underneath a juniper tree some 20 miles out to where he was pouting, wishing that he was dead. So now we have a powerful man of God whose expectations had fallen. In other words, he got discouraged. He got discouraged because of the threat from Jezebel. He did not want to die, but then he did want to die. And I gave an entire sermon on fallen expectations and how sometimes we can get overtaken with them. And the Lord finally asked him in this cave on Mount Horeb, and it's interesting, and I've said this before, but I just want to remind you about it again. It's interesting that down south where he ended up on Mount Horeb was the place where he told the children of Israel to leave to go to Canaan. So they went up and he went down. And my point is, when we run from God, we always go in the wrong direction. And that was Jonah's problem, as you well know. So God finally asked him a question. The Lord comes to him and ask him a clear question. What doest thou here, Elijah? Why are you in this cave? Now look at verse 10, and we review that answer. And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts is a name given to Jehovah, saying that he is our mighty captain warrior, and he always wins. Because I was zealous for the Lord of hosts, the very God who gives us victory. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets. So they forsook the word, and they forsook worship, and they forsook the workers of God. And those three things I have mentioned last couple of weeks that we've looked at this, I have mentioned that that is the regression of all of this. So when we come to look at how Israel did wrong and how Elijah did wrong, both the prophet and the people did wrong. Now, I say that to say that preachers are not perfect. Preachers can get discouraged. Preachers can have their vision blurred. Preachers can put rose-colored glasses on. Preachers can develop a wrong view. Preachers are not always right. That's why we follow the Lord. We do not follow ourselves. We don't follow a man. So what did Israel do? Israel had abandoned the word of God. But what Elijah did is he abandoned the call of God. He was no longer standing before the Lord as he should have been, standing before him, taking orders, believing he's the Lord of hosts, moving forward, calling down fire, praying down rain. I mean, look at all of what he has done. No prophet and all of their work compares to Elijah. They all pale in what he has done as far as that is concerned. So Israel had their problem with the word, but the preacher had a problem with his call. And here's the second thing that we can say. Is that Israel changed the worship of God. But what did Elijah do? Elijah changed his view of God. All of a sudden, he must not have been the Lord of hosts. All of a sudden, the God who would fight his battles for him and give him victory after victory, he could not take care of Jezebel. And so he ran when she threatened to kill him. And he ran far away from God. But isn't it amazing when we run from God, whether we are in a cave or in the belly of a whale, or whether we are away from God in a place in which we think God doesn't speak to us, and all of a sudden, God does speak. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And just because we run from God doesn't mean that we can run from him and he never shows up, even in the cave or underneath the juniper tree. It makes no difference. Why is that? Because God loves his preachers. He loves his people, and he loves them equally. And he will deal with the people, and he will deal with the preacher. Because that's what God does. He cares for us. Let me give you a third thought about Israel that we looked at. And that is, Israel forsook the workers of God. And in other words, they turned their backs. They killed the prophets. And Jezebel did. And Jezebel threatened him and said, just as you have killed 450 prophets of Baal before this day is out, just as they have been killed by you, I am going to kill you. And it startled the man of God. So here's someone that has come against all sorts of evil and wrong, and yet Jezebel was the one that stirred him up the most. So what did he do? You see, Israel forsook the workers of God, but Elijah forsook the people of God. He was now out of his country. He was away from the will of God. He was no longer standing before the Lord of hosts, ready for the next orders. God was going to take care of Jezebel and Ahab. God was going to do it. The Lord of hosts was going to mete out his will in their life. Now, we live on this side of the story, and we can read in the Bible and realize that, and that's exactly what happened. Because God told the prophet, you get up out of this cave and you go right back to where all those sinners are that had abandoned me. You'd proven on Mount Carmel that Jehovah was the God. The people cried out, Jehovah is the God. Jehovah is the God. They went back to town soaking wet with rain because they had believed in Jehovah, not Baal. Revival was breaking out. And people were turning back to Jehovah. They saw God do a great work, and God wasn't finished with Elijah. And what does Elijah do? In his darkest moment of discouragement, he runs away from God. And that should teach you and I that sometimes our emotions can cause us to run in the wrong direction. Sometimes our emotions can cause us to make wrong decisions. Sometimes our emotions can control us more than the Word of God. And that's what was happening with Elijah. And that's why I took an entire sermon to deal with, do not let fallen expectations sicken your heart. If you will just be patient and wait, and when God answers and gives you the desires of your heart, it will be a tree of life for you. And all of us, I trust that as a Christian, if you've ever been discouraged, God has brought you to a place of a great desire where you were greatly encouraged because your heart had been overtaken in discouragement. I said a few moments ago that preachers are not always right. I could say that because I am a preacher and I've not always been right. But in relationship as a pastor, I want to just give one illustration to this. And I say this out of great reverence for my college president, Dr. Lee Robertson, the pastor of Highland Park Baptist Church for over 40 years. God used him far more than he has ever used me and most any other preacher. But I remember him telling us preacher boys something one day, and it concerned me. It really It didn't sit well in my spirit. But he was talking about church growth. He was talking about growing your church. When you get out of here and you're a pastor, about growing your church. Now, growing a church in the 40s, 50s, 60s, and 70s, and that was his heyday, was different than our culture today. Religion was far more, any branch of religion was had far more respect, a lot of less distractions. People didn't have a whole lot to do except go to church or go to meetings. But here's what he said one day, and as a pastor, I heard him say that. I was on the pastoral staff. I pastored one of the branch churches. And I heard him say, "Now, men, don't worry about the back door of the church. Just worry about the front door." And here's what he meant by that. He says, "Don't worry about who leaves. Just keep them coming in the front." Now, when he said that, something in my spirit didn't sit right. Because I'm a pastor. I love people. And I grieve over anyone who would leave our church. I go after them. Didn't Jesus leave the 99 and go after the one? And I'm after them all the time. Because I don't want them to leave. And that was one of the moments in which I have great respect for my college president. But I had to say, you know, I don't agree with him on this. Because I do care about the back door. I want to love people. I want to help them. I am their pastor. And so often we have to remember that the way in which we battle fatigue in the ministry or in church is that you have to be in God's word. In the century in which we live, here's what Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, and it's worth us just dwelling on for a moment. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word dwell there means to inhabit or occupy. It actually means to coexist together, to cohabit together. It means that you are constantly together. And he says that we should, that the word of God should dwell in you richly. And the word picture, that word there is copious, but and it means abundant. But the word picture is the abundance of money. Like you would just welcome all the money in the world that you could welcome. It spoke to wealth and possessions. So when the word of God is preached, and the book in which, one of the books in which I used in preparing this sermon is about 3 weeks prior, probably even a month of being completely finished. But John Butler makes an application about this very thing, and it's worth reading. I hesitate to read it, but it's worth reading. When a pastor preaches God's word and he loves them and he tailors his message to help them, God helps him tailor that message to help them. They're under his care. He wants to be sure that they understand. Only the mature that are willing to change their conduct really benefits from it. Those who aren't interested in changing will only, the author said, change churches. Here's what Butler said, and I'm quoting him. When people forsake the word of God today, it will soon be followed by their slacking off, and eventually they will quit attending the church where the word is faithfully proclaimed. It will also lead to rejecting, criticizing, and opposing the godly leadership of the church. If we remember this truth, talking about why people leave, if we remember this truth, we would understand better why some people leave a church. Oftentimes, when folk leave a sound Bible-believing church, some of the people in the church are puzzled as to why so-and-so left. Many reasons are given for their leaving, but many members do not realize that they left primarily because they have forsaken the word of God. in one or more areas of their Christian life. Where the word is faithfully preached, it will be most uncomfortable for these forsaking church members to sit and hear their sin preached on service after service. So they have their fill and forsake that church for another church. When you get around to asking them why they left their other church, they will eventually get around to the third indictment, forsaking the workers of God. So do not be so naive about people leaving a good Bible preaching church for the same reason the children of Israel struggled with. When folks forsake the word of God, they will forsake the worship of God and the workers of God, end quote. And Butler still lives. He pastored a very small church out in Iowa until his retirement, and he has written several commentaries on characters of the Bible. And one Christmas present that Dolly gets me every year is his newest book. And I have all of them that he's written in my library. They're incredible books. He has great insight with great application. And then I thought about, is there any place in the Bible where this incident is quoted in the New Testament? And there is, and you've read it. And I want to remind you of it. You don't have to turn there. But in Romans chapter 11, Paul speaks about Elijah. And I want to read the verse that really popped out at me. And here's what he said. A man of God who maketh intercession to God against Israel. He said, this prophet made intercession prayer to God against the people because of their sin. And Butler goes on to say how it's dangerous for that to happen. Then Matthew Henry said this. This is a great quote. Those who have the testimony and prayers of God's preachers against them are truly miserable, end quote. Now, I said all that and read that to you because, and I know I'm preaching to the choir here, because I want you to realize that God enables us to work through any difference. It's a wonderful thing to see him do it. And the probing question, Elijah, what doest thou here, was the question that we began with. And here we are now in a cave that God is giving him specific orders. And so that probing question leads us to the proposition tonight. And here it is, simple as it can be. When the Lord makes clear his word to us, we are responsible to conform to that word and apply it to our life, not run from it or refuse to obey it. We are to conform to it, and we'll be better off for it. Now, how did God deal with this prophet who was a has-been at this point? He had forsaken his calling. He didn't believe that the Lord of hosts was able to fight his battles any longer. He ran from the great witch of the north. And now here he is in a cave. Well, God reveals an education to him. I would call it the pedagogy or the instruction or the education God gave Elijah. And it begins in verse 9. And when we are discouraged, like Elijah was, we better listen to God's voice. Remember that had a strong wind, had a fire, had an earthquake, then we had a still small voice. And God was not in the wind, he was not in the fire, he was not in the earthquake, but God was in the still small voice. And these are the times when all of a sudden we'll be able to see God begin to work. Let's pick up the text in verse 11 and work through what God taught this prophet. Now, I want you to know that when I went through this and God gave me these simple thoughts, there's nothing that's profound about them. What does God do to us when we're discouraged? It's so simple. First of all, in verse 11, God said, get up. He, the Lord, said, go forth. So God said, get up. Elijah had been lodging in the cave on Mount Horeb, having gone 40 days and 40 nights, traveling over 100 miles. It was now time for God to show himself mighty. And he didn't just say, get up, but he said, go up. Look at verse 11 again. He, the Lord, said, go forth. He was to obey God by getting up and leaving the security of the cave. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Is that not what we teach our kids? And here we are learning from him. Here is a backslidden prophet who had lost hope, who had lost faith in his God. And God said, get up. And God said, go up. And then thirdly, in verse 11, God said, stand up. Look at it there. And he, the Lord, said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. Do you remember what I said about standing before the Lord? The Hebrew phrase, when someone is standing before the Lord, they are saying, Lord, we are present and accounted for. We are now ready for duty. Tell us what you want us to do. It's a military term that says we are ready to trust the Lord of hosts who will fight our battles for us and who will move forward and go for us just as sure as David said that the battle belongs to the Lord of hosts, and just as he slew Goliath because the Lord of hosts was his captain, he is now saying to this prophet who had been eating mully grub worms in a cave, get up, go up, stand up. You'll never be able to accomplish and get out of the dark spiral of discouragement and the hole that it puts us in if you don't obey God. So stand up. Stand before the Lord. Be ready for that service. He not only said, get up, go up, and stand up, but there's one more command that God gave the prophet. And that's in verses 11 through 13. And that is, he said, listen up. Listen. God wasn't in the wind, verse 11. He was not in the earthquake. He was not in the fire. Verse 12, he was in the still, small voice. That's what he was in. And it was so when Elijah heard it, verse 13. Notice his response. He finally broke. God broke the discouraged prophet. And what did he do? The mantle that he had wrapped around his shoulders, he wrapped around his face as he went out. He was humbled. So these four demonstrations were to get his attention. But God was in the still, small voice. Get up, go up, stand up. Listen up. And somewhere in all of that, there was some shut up. Listen to me. Listen to what I have to say. So the prophet responded by wrapping his face in his mantle. He was broken. He saw that he was no longer standing before the Lord. Every one of these words that God gave him was a rebuke to this prophet. Elijah was a brilliant-minded man. And he had known the hand of God upon him. And he knew the power was not there. He knew that he was defeated in that cave. So what do you think the prophet did? How would he respond? He responded correctly. And what a blessing it is to see. Look at verse 13. Elijah got up and went out. And went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. He is now saying, Lord, I have been wrong. I am sorry. I have not been in your service. I let one person overtake me. And Lord, just the fact that he got up was huge. But notice, secondly, that he also listened up. He finally listened to what God had to say. And when he got through, he realized that God was in that still, small voice. So when you and I are discouraged, be ready for God to come to us with probing questions. What are you doing here? Why are you in this state of melancholy? What's wrong with you? He wants to lift us out of that. And he does so by instructing us. And the pedagogy that he gives to us, the education that he gives to us, is important. And it might not be in thunder and lightning and wind and earthquakes. It's often just a still, small voice that we hear from God. Maybe just a part of a sermon excerpt. Maybe just a short phrase. Maybe a verse. Maybe a time in your personal devotions when it's like a dagger going in. And then we feel so bad, don't we? And we begin to say, God, please forgive me. And we might not run to a cave physically, but we often do it spiritually. We try to escape the pressure that we feel on us. And God says to us, don't get comfortable here. And the fact that God comes to us when we're the most unworthy servant, that we have turned our back on serving him, that we have quit, that we've walked away from our responsibilities, that we have walked away from God's word, we walk away from God's worship, we walk away from God's workers who's for us, who wants to help us, whose life is dedicated for that purpose. We do not realize that sometimes in the moment of that lost hope is when we'll hear that still small voice. And when we do, we fall on our face and we say, Lord, please forgive me. I've been selfish. I have not trusted you during this. I need to trust you. I need to stand up. I need to stand and ready for service. I don't want to forsake your word. I don't want to forsake your worship. I certainly don't want to forsake those who work with me and love me and care for me. And I'm going to have to say, I'm wrong here. And I need to fix this. And he did. And we'll find in our studies forward from here, as we see another window of his life, God said, you get yourself right back up to Israel and you face your enemies and I'm going to be with you. Now, we already know the story. We know that Elijah was a prophet. He went back and he prophesied that both Jezebel and Ahab would be eaten by dogs, and they were. And God used him because God was not finished with him yet. He had his mantle to put on his successor. And he couldn't do it in a cave singing, oh, woe is me. No one knows how bad it is. I'm the only one standing. That was a lie, wasn't it? Isn't it amazing how when you're discouraged, you can tell yourself a lie and you'll believe it? And he did. and got himself so far from the will of God, geographically and spiritually, and God sent him right back into the fervent heat of the battle. And God used him. He was such an unusual man. He didn't have a normal death. What a great man. What a fantastic servant. You know what it reminds me of? God's never finished with us until he takes us home. I don't know what your discouragement is tonight. I don't know what's got you down on your job, or whether it's your health, or whether it's having a bad day, or whether something's going on in your family that's breaking your heart. I want to encourage you, don't run from the problem. Let God lead you through it. He will take you through every step. He wants to. Don't run from him, because when you run from him, he's going to be there. The psalmist said, if I go to hell, he is there. If I go to my grave, is the thought. He is there. Elijah went to a cave and God was there. Jonah went to the belly of the whale and God was there. And he's going to be, when you run from him, and you get so tired and weary and you sit down, God's going to be sitting right next to you. And he will not leave you alone. You know why? Because you're his child and you matter to him. And he's going to say, get yourself up. That's the southern interpretation of the northern words. And get out of this cave and do what you're supposed to do. I am your God. I am the Lord of hosts. Go face that wicked king. You shook your finger in his face 3.5 years ago, and now you can't do it. By my grace, you will. What a great God we serve. Aren't you glad that God will be everywhere we are? It doesn't matter. And listen for the still, small voice. And when you hear it, obey it. Would you stand with me, please?